3, 2. Good afternoon, everyone, and welcome to our afternoon podcast. Brian's missing, so Nathan's going to be reading. This is a good article for you to have to read.
Oh, I'm glad it's not
we'll
me.
We'll have one viewer about 20 minutes in.
There's like 3 run-on sentences in this whole article, so you should be good.
Shut up. All right, this is a hard article. Let's just say that right off the bat. I read it a couple times, and I was like, wow, I sure hope Jack's going to be in the podcast so that he can explain it to us all. But I think it's important for so many, it gives so many opportunities for us to comment on it. The title is Trump Has Changed the Way Evangelical Christians Think About the Apocalypse. So, and look, even that word itself, apocalypse, we don't even use that word in this church.
That's Hollywood right there.
Right, that's Hollywood, right? It's not even
Left Behind series.
It's not even a term that we use. It's not. And then we have a picture of Michelle Bachmann, who was is a representative from the state of Minnesota. She was running for a Republican president. You know, I was really interesting to see because she's got her hand on her heart and she's obviously looking as though she's worshiping the Lord. And then right behind her is this guy who's like bored out of his mind, this old dude right here.
Yeah.
And he's not singing at all. And every time a politician is acting like this, I always want to know, like, are they faking the funk or is this a real faith, you know? And I guess you can't know. But Jack, the first sentence says, in Emily St. John's Mandel's novel, Station 11, survivors of an apocalyptic pandemic do their best to rebuild their lives in northern Michigan. So you said you went and found out a little bit about this Station 11?
I did. So Station 11 qualifies as a dystopian literature, and I wrote it down so we could like make sure I get through this. Dystopian literature is an antithesis to utopian, which describes a best or a great perfect society. It has 5 themes. Normally, one or more of them will be present. Theme number 1: governmental control. Theme number 2: environmental destruction. Theme number 3: technological control. 4 is survival, and 5 is loss of individualism. Young adults.
Are we describing 2020?
Yeah, in a way. Young adults and middle-aged adults have been indoctrinated into this thought pattern through movies and books and television shows. The Handmaid's Tale and The Hunger Games are depiction of governmental control. The Road, which is that father-son,
yep.
And Maze Runner depict life after destruction of an environment. Terminator, iRobot, and A Brave New World are all against technological control. I Am Legend and Lord of the Flies are works of survival. Divergent and The Giver warn against the loss of individualism. So these are all works that young adults, my age and below, young adults, would be familiar with, you know, that kind of scenario. Don't laugh. So each type of work is written for a purpose to reflect the author's concern or social ideology. They can warn against current and social political structures like The Handmaid's Tale, which is a warning against patriarchal Christian-controlling society. And we talked about that at lunch and what that looked like. Mm-hmm. And I wrote this, though any Christian would reject their actions as Christian and would actually label them a cult in line with the Branch Davidians. The work can convey the belief that one type of society is superior to another, as does The Time Machine, written in 1895, which promotes socialism over capitalism. Mm-hmm. That was Wells. Routinely, they are highly imaginative, such as Animal Farm, where the pigs lead a Bolshevik revolution against the farmer, mm-hmm. or the Planet of the Apes to establish a better world. Finally, they embrace a satire to prove a point, such as violence cannot be regulated from society. That was the premise of A Clockwork Orange. So you have to wonder, is Lakeek, that's how you pronounce his name, moving the reader to think about eschatology and tying them with the persona of Donald Trump, trying to bring the work of Revelation and all of Christian's eschatology down to a dystopian level of literature in which we can then think that if Trump or evangelicals stay in control, we will get to the Gilead of The Handmaid's Tale or Severn City of the Station 11, whose main character... His father leaves his mother. He's the son of the first marriage. and his mother and him are basically outcast now. And when the pandemic breaks out, there's this catastrophic death rate. So we're talking like a 10% survival rate, not a 98% or 99% survival rate. And they're left there, and they go to Severn City. And from there, the mom begins to teach him, this is because of the sinfulness of our society, like your father and this and that and everything else. But now there's so few of us, we have to repopulate the earth and everything else, and it needs to be a righteous earth. So she convinces him to become a religious leader, and he later takes, a.k.a. rapes, wives to repopulate the earth, exercises militant control over Severn City and that kind of thing.
And that's Station 11.
So when he later says, I'm looking for the Leander to rise, he's looking for the person who's been listening to Trump all of a sudden rise up and decide, yes, this is what we need to do. Let's militantly take control in the name of Christianity of America and create a society mm-hmm. dominated by patriarchal Christianity, which of course will look like Station 11 or The Handmaid's Tale or any one of those kind of things. Of course, his fails because the heroine of the book and her friends are able to eventually kill him. So that's the book that he's using as the breeding ground to give this opinion in the Washington Post.
So Trump is our very, very own Charlemagne.
Trump is, this guy would call Trump the Antichrist. Because he does say he's the villain. Later in the article. Mm-hmm. All right, so that kind of gives you an
not
idea.
Not that he believes the narrative, though. This guy isn't a believer in the Christian.
Oh, no.
The end of the world.
No. He.
And he's mocking it, really.
He's a concerned citizen. He's writing as a concerned citizen.
That we will actually bring that kind of world into.
Yes, of course. Yeah.
That what?
The people are.
That there are people that believe this, yeah. So let's get into it. Some of them build an apocalyptic cult premised on the idea that an epidemic was a judgment from God that spared those who were worthy. One of the characters, Ty Leander, takes the title prophet and builds a militant Christian-infused apocalyptic movement. A movement that, in the book, of course, fails. In a similar strand of prophetic Christianity is alive and well in America. So now he's drawing a parallel, right?
Right.
And we, too, are the midst of a pandemic with an ever-increasing death toll could easily be described in apocalyptic terms. And, of course, we want to take issue right away with the author and say, you obviously have not studied the book of Revelation in any way, shape, or form.
1 Corinthians.
Yeah, or one, right, you know.
I mean, can we call 2020 in the USA similar to that of the apocalyptic?
None of us would, right?
No. The closest thing, maybe we might use a term maybe we don't even really like a lot around this table is like the end times
right.
or something, because that carries a lot of baggage with it too, all the David Jeremiah's. But
we haven't even, and again, I mean, I know people have died from COVID, but it's not been a massive percentage of the
not
population.
A third of the world.
It certainly doesn't.
Or two-thirds or nine-tenths or...
No, anything close to what the Book of Revelation says.
So
things aren't melting in the heavens.
And so you get this guy writing, okay, and he's using the term apocalyptic. And I wrote, can we call a pandemic that has a 10% infection rate and a 1% mortality rate apocalyptic? It's not the wide-range killer that the fictional virus of Station 11 took place, but yet you go watch CBS. CBS has started releasing the fall episodes again.
Yeah.
NCIS New Orleans came out. Their first new episode came out a few weeks ago.
Okay.
Or about a week ago. I think the second one's out this week. It's a part one of a part two, so I haven't seen part two. But it picks up in March.
Okay.
With the pandemic just coming into play. There's a ship off the coast. It's just everybody's dying on the ship. And, you know, the beloved autopsy medical examiner,
yeah.
Thank you, that's the word I was looking for, says, is just like they show her area just stacked with bodies upon bodies upon bodies upon bodies. Mm-hmm. They're now shutting down New Orleans. Mardi Gras can't, you know, just all of these things. And Hollywood is making it appear apocalyptic.
Yes.
Like and I'm not going to say that those who dealt with hundreds of deaths in one hospital or those who were on the front lines when it was peaking at its height, personal protection devices were delayed, those kind of things, didn't see a lot of death, that there wasn't a lot of death, that the numbers haven't been large, but in the scale of global population, I don't know if we can call it apocalyptic.
Well, Jack, that's why I haven't been on Facebook forever, but I put a small little post on Facebook because when I went to the CDC website and I saw where they were comparing COVID deaths to total deaths, were under 10%. 9% of the total deaths is COVID related. Yeah. Total deaths was 2.4 million, mm-hmm. and COVID deaths at the time of the publishing was 223,000. That's not even 10%. In other words, there's 91% other ways that you're going to die. People are still dying.
Right. I think part of the issue is that currently the left, the liberals, the socialists and all that group that we talk about, you know, as opposed to those who hold to the foundations of the Word of God and also, you know, conservative thought. And we can split those in the future in this conversation about real Christians versus evangelicals versus, you know, political conservatives. But right now, those who would carry a very leftist agenda, they have a few current antagonists. And one is white supremacy, and they've linked that to Trump very heavily. And then this other is this pandemic. But the thing is, even with the pandemic, they link it again to their main antagonist, which is white supremacy, because a lot of reporting now is about how now the poor countries, which affect areas of people with color, are going to be missing out when we get this vaccine. Okay, and I'm not disputing any of those facts, but just like we need a villain. Just like we believe we have a villain because of what the Word of God says. It's not just we've made one up. They also need that for their, you know, it's like people can't exist without something to complain about or rail against. And what this does is it ramps it up from, because all I heard through like the days leading up to the election was, this is the most important election in our history.
Right. Mm-hmm.
You know, bum, bum, bum.
From both sides.
From both sides. You know, and so... we have this like
right side of history.
This exploded view of self and our importance,
mm-hmm.
you know, and our times, you know, and that's always been my argument with the people who are crazy about the end times and have whole websites and magazines and all they ever preach about when they come to your church is the end times is, okay, it's a small part of the whole counsel of the Word of God. And, oh, by the way, it's not what our nation is struggling with.
No, it's not.
And of course, we would go on record right up front. Everything that we'll talk about from this point forward and everything else doesn't lessen the sympathy we feel for those who have actually lost a loved one or those who have been medically caring for somebody as they died and the tragedy that they would have felt in that instance. But to put it on the scale of an apocalyptic, man, humanity is about to be wiped out kind of scenario is just...
Right, and I would say the same thing.
Far-fetched.
I would say the same thing about social injustice and all of those things too. We understand that there are great issues of sin that need to be, you know, stopped, that need to be repented of. But what we run to in these times is words like institutionalized. You know, this is on a national scale, and the reality is, how many of these crazy, you know, end timesers or whatever, are there really out there who believe things like about Trump?
Yeah, let's get into the article just for that reason. what you're saying, Jack, what I hear you saying is we're going to be objective, but that doesn't mean that we're not compassionate.
Correct.
It is possible to be objective and compassionate at the same time.
Yeah, and I think it's early to state that because we're going to get very... I know us around the table, and I know me personally, you can't help but get very critical when you get into some of this.
Yes, so he says, a similar strand of prophetic Christianity is alive and well in America, and we too are in the midst of a pandemic with an ever-increasing death toll could easily be described in apocalyptic terms. Further, I have written before, President Donald Trump certainly seems like he is an apocalyptic figure that evangelicals are looking for, and his personal failings fit into a pre-existing Christian apocalyptic framework. But as I look around, waiting to see our own Leander, and Leander again was the leader of the movie or the novel Station 11, right?
Correct.
Emerged from the ranks of Trump's evangelical supporters, it's apparent that none of them are showing up. It's not like apocalyptic preachers don't have plenty of apocalyptic events to choose from this year. If the coronavirus isn't sufficient, murder hornets in the Pacific Northwest, a derecho?
Strong windstorm.
Yeah. Well, thank you so much.
I looked it up.
an imaginable strength in Iowa, wildfires raging across the western half of the country, a strain of Avia flu separate from coronavirus found in a turkey farm in South Carolina, hastily suppressed. If none of these portends the apocalypse for today's evangelicals, it isn't the events themselves or the eschatological theology that's stopping them from taking them that way. It's what interpreting them in such terms would mean. Simply put, the pandemic is not the apocalypse they are looking for. Someone else pick it up.
The Trump administration has left its apocalyptically inclined evangelical allies in an eschatological bind. They have an apocalyptic leader and an apocalyptic scenario, but they themselves are fully in power, or at least they have been. According to evangelical teaching, the apocalypse traditionally begins with a time of persecution of the true church, at which point the four horsemen, of whom one may be pestilence, emerge. If the pandemic is apocalyptic in evangelical thought, it is part of the Great Tribulation. But for that to come about, an ungodly ruler must be in power, which means if the moment we're living through is the Great Tribulation, Trump is not the apocalyptic hero, but one of the villains, and they are following the wrong leader. That could, of course, all change once Biden's victory is finally and irrevocably clear. But for the time being, these assumptions speak to the relative absence of apocalyptic alarm among evangelicals, and perhaps help explain their reluctance to take the pandemic seriously.
Okay.
I think that, you know, to his answer, it's not, simply put, the pandemic is not the apocalypse they're looking for. And I wrote, because we base it on scripture, not self-crafted theories. It doesn't fit the scripture narrative of what the end of the time, the end of the age is going to look like.
For you, but I want to say for most American Christians, right?
Well, certainly there are people who expand every little wind that blows into this, you know, to a certain extent. But like I said, they're probably a small percentage, you know, of crazy people. You know, the mainstream understanding is going to recognize that, you know, when we talk about the end of the age, we're talking, you know, we see things like, you know, huge disruptions in the universe. Worlds on fire, you know, the heavens melting and things like this where, you know, then you're reduced to bringing everything down to just allegorical or overstated. And so the second thing is, you know, he's got the whole wrong continent. I mean, like my dad's generation who was really into this end time stuff, you know, it's all supposed to be over there. In Jerusalem and Palestine and those leaders and the access. And America's not really a part of the team. And so, I mean, it's just a total misunderstanding of what, you know, the standard Christian teaching is on the end times.
Well, I wrote, there's a variation within what I call traditional Christianity, but even in the breaking of the first four seals, at least what I was taught, begins with the leader assuming control with Seal 1. The First Horseman is the leader that comes into power. Not before the seals are broken. The phrase Great Tribulation is associated with a potential second half of a tribulation period. There's tribulation and there's Great Tribulation.
Right, because the first
in a divisional part is supposed
to be peace.
Relatively peaceful. Right. The issues, and then I wrote this, the issue is not unbelief in the existence of COVID as a pandemic. The issue is found in his dystopian literature he loves. Government control of society should not exist. As a historian, you would think he'd understand the battle over Cuius Regio, which is the idea of who will rule the region and the right to rule it. It's why they put a cross on top of a crown in medieval times, and then later the crowns tried to remove the cross from on top of it because they wanted to be the chief regent in charge of Europe and that type of thing. And if anything, he should be alarmed by what you told me in the truck about Pennsylvania mandating masks in your home, because if that's not dystopian governmental control, I don't know what is.
Right. But and it goes back to the whole, you know, the whole thing. Someone mentioned that, I think Jackie mentioned.
And that's not a red state.
No, it's not a red state.
Right, and you mentioned at the beginning he wanted to try to downgrade the Bible into dystopian literature, and perhaps that's true. But I think more than anything, these journalists feel like they have a higher feeling of morality if they can expose liar, liar, pants on fire anytime they can, and nana, nana, boo, boo. It's good for you when you're office, but when you're out, you change your tune, okay? Which has got some truth and a little bit of ring to it, but the reality
and
is...
He will kind of show that a little bit.
But the reality is, he just showed, you know, with your statement about the mask mandated by a blue state, that they're willing to accept it when they feel like their people are in power.
Correct. So, it is unreal.
I thought I might read some scripture. I don't know what you all think about that, but I thought...
Well, I think it would be good.
I think we're talking about apocalyptic...
This is 2 Thessalonians.
Yes, this is 2 Thessalonians.
I was going to say Daniel.
As opposed to 1 Thessalonians. You know, Paul says, Now concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered together to him... We ask you, brothers, not to be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed, either by a spirit or by a spoken word or by a letter seeming to be from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Let no one deceive you in any way, for that day will not come unless the rebellion comes first, and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself against every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God. Now look,
Biden?
I don't think so far in my lifetime I've seen any president of the United States do anything even remotely close to that, no matter how much I like or dislike that president. You know, and I'm not anticipating, based on what I saw from Biden on his acceptance speech, that he's preparing to present himself as God. And no matter how immoral I've seen Trump, I don't see that he's presented himself as God. I mean... He certainly wants the adoration of God. There's no doubt about that. I mean, I am not downplaying his egotism. It is as high as I've seen a man have, on the level of like the guys that do that wrestling, and they jump off the things and they get the crowd.
So, oh, yeah.
You know what I'm talking about?
Stuff Dave McManus loves.
Yeah, you know, and they have those big belt things that they wear around their waist and all that for adoration.
Well, and I think feeding that ego side of him is a lot of these evangelicals like Apollo White who are comparing him to like a Cyrus. Or
Right. And what I would want to say to everyone, I'm glad you got there, is she's not an evangelical. Mm-hmm. That's what we need to say. Mm-hmm. Yeah. He doesn't even know what a true evangelical is.
Which is kind of bad on us because we've done a really bad job of
educating. Well,
I don't know about educating. We haven't separated from those people who are false.
Right. Well, that's exactly why. Yeah. That's exactly why the whole independent fundamental Baptist movement came about.
Right.
Because there was a need to separate from the evangelicals who were compromising the faith. Think about the starting of Berean Baptist Church in 1965, 66 time frame. the seminaries were throwing in the towel on anything that was orthodox, whole hogs throwing it in, and we as Baptists said, oh no, we're going to separate. And in order to distinguish ourselves from the evangelicals of that day, we started calling ourselves fundamentalists. Mm-hmm. And we liked that term fundamentalist until the Islamic false religion hijacked it, and their fundamentals started bombing buildings and being terrorists. And so, in many regards, lots of fundamentalists have abandoned. Now, there's still a small, tiny segment that still, you know, rallies to that term.
Yeah, they think that if they put the word independent in front of it, people will get it, but they won't.
No, they don't get it. We
they just hear the word fundamentalist.
But why is Paula White not an evangelical from our perspective?
Not true to the gospel would be the key thing.
Yeah, not true to the gospel. The idea that Jesus Christ is the one way to the Father and only through his atoning sacrifice, is there any hope for your sin problem? And so when you read Scripture and you actually apply it, then you are legitimately expecting someone to expect to be worshipped as God. And the reality is, in my opinion, this author is looking at a very, very tiny segment of the Christian church, and then he's labeling all of them with a very broad brush. Where are we at in the article?
The last paragraph here. The last great disease outbreak that became presidential news before 2020 was the horrific Ebola outbreak in 2014, where Trump accused the president of being a psycho for not stopping flights, and Robert Jeffress, one of Trump's most ardent evangelical defenders, wrote a book claiming that ISIS and Ebola were the countdown to the apocalypse. He wasn't the only one who linked Ebola and apocalypse together. Franklin Graham, another Trump supporter, wrote that the Ebola outbreak was a sign of the end times. The writer Sharon K. Gilbert, who appears to be supportive of Trump, wrote the nonfiction Ebola and the Fourth Horseman of the Apocalypse, linking it to Revelation 6:8. And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was Death, and Hell followed with him. And power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with sword, and with hunger, and with death, and with the beast of the earth. Even more directly, James Hagee, another Trump supporter, said that Ebola was God's punishment for Obama's dividing Jerusalem.
And once again, I would just want to say to everyone listening, there are other people out there in the evangelical circle besides these three individuals.
You might be able to make a loose argument that out of the Sermon on the Mount, when Christ talks about, you know, they asked him what will be the signs of the times, and he makes reference to the diseases being widespread, natural disasters, earthquakes in diverse places and things of that nature, that you could see this as a countdown towards the end times. But then every outbreak would be, every natural disaster would be, or it could just simply be a side effect of sin, because God cursed us, the land. We had a flood, and as Paul wrote in Romans, all of nature is groaning for redemption. And that's what we're seeing, not necessarily.
Yeah, and you really have to feel like
the clock running out.
It has to feel like it has to be something over the top, because look what it says: "And his name that sat on him was Death, and Hell followed him." Okay, don't we have death? I mean, doesn't 100% of the world's population die? I mean, everybody takes a breath.
I think there's two guys, right?
Okay, I mean. Everybody who's on this planet now is at some point going to 100% mortality rate. We've talked about that. And the reality is, if you want to make some sort of apocalyptic claim, then the amount of deaths and the amount of time that it happens has to be really something way beyond any trend you've ever seen. And look at the list. You know, death and hell followed, and power is given them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with the sword. We've had people kill with the sword before in history. With hunger, that's happened. With death, and with the beasts of the earth. So, I mean, this means like there would have to be some sort of rise in the amount of just beasts of the earth just killing humans into, you know, a significant level where we could measure. So, I mean, it just doesn't rise to the level of an apocalyptic thing.
And again, that's if you're interpreting in that way. I suggested to the church that this also could be a representation of the time from Christ until the end in which people are going to die by these means. That is to say that there isn't just one means of interpreting all this.
Right.
The idea that a fourth part of the earth dies this way. That it could be suggesting that from the beginning of Christ establishing his church, that people have been dying from these ways, nevertheless have hope. Have incredible hope. Because one of the things that Revelation makes it very clear is that absent from the body is present with the Lord. Very early in the book, we see souls with the Lord crying for the end of the thing.
There's a lot of martyrs in early church history.
Right. They are alive and well. They are not dead. Christ has already brought them to himself, and they are enjoying the glories of being with the Savior himself.
And if you interpret it that way, and you know, I wasn't going to necessarily open that door because that really makes it a lot more complicated, but if you do, that even lowers the bar even lower for this apocalyptic language.
It sure does. Right, and that's why I went to something very specific like 2 Thessalonians, right, because it is a very decisive thing. Yeah. You know,
to look at.
Right, something that, and he rebukes them because he tells them, stop worrying about this. You think you missed it. If you don't see this, relax. This is a decisive thing. And so it's easy for folks like James Hagee to grab little bits of this and make a headline for themselves. But for every James Hagee that's making a headline for themselves, there's 1,000 faithful preachers out there that are just preaching the Word of God every Sunday, shepherding a small group of Christians, and living the godly life for the Lord Jesus Christ. And they are the true evangelicals. Are we on the second or third page?
Third.
It's a horrific...
Right. If a horrific but limited outbreak in Africa in 2014 under President Barack Obama, the first black president of this country, which I don't understand why he had to throw that in there, was an apocalyptic event, certainly a global pandemic whose global death toll now numbers well over 1 million should qualify as well.
So, you want to know why he threw that in there? It was a very, very subtle stab at racism. That everybody who's not calling out this is a horrific event,
yep,
saying it's apocalyptic, this is a countdown to doomsday, all of that kind of stuff, are not doing so because their white president is in office and they had to do it when the black president was in office to disqualify the black president to make sure we get a new white president.
Yeah, so in essence he's arguing that we should be seeing Trump as an antichrist. But we're not seeing Trump as an anti-Christ because we're in love with him.
Correct.
And we have a greater reason to be calling this an apocalyptic event than anything previously.
Which they did call.
Right, right.
And he's saying, why isn't that same language being used in this one? And that's where Jonathan said earlier, there is some ring of truth in at least this element of it, even if he's still getting facts all messed up from the Bible.
Okay. But the idea of Christian apocalypse relies on a narrative of degeneracy. The world is so bad that it can only be redeemed by a millennial transformation through, say, cataclysmic warfare or a society-ending pandemic or whatever other apocalyptic event strikes the imminent eschatological fancy, something many modern evangelicals continue to focus on. Ebola certainly seemed to fit the bill. COVID-19, of course, fits it even better. But Trump's evangelical allies have subjugated themselves to partisanship.
Wow. So he's really rebuking the evangelical church in a big way for what he sees as hypocrisy.
Yep.
All right, let's keep reading.
What apocalypticism we did get in the lead-up to the election was muted at best. Pat Robertson claimed Trump would be reelected, and this would lead to war and the end times, with no mention of COVID-19. John Hagee claimed the coronavirus was a deliberate plot with China, the media and liberal politicians supposedly conspiring to make it an issue to hurt Trump in November. We got the bizarre, incorrect predictions of... who is that?
QAnon.
QAnon, and their never-coming storm... And now Q has effectively accepted Trump's loss, seeming to suggest it, too, is part of the plan. and we got a new wave of patriot churches embracing the notion of Christian nationalism and connecting it explicitly to Trump. We did not get a widespread narrative of the pandemic as the apocalypse. Donald Trump pulled 75% to 80% of evangelical voters in 2020, according to early AP analysis. The rhetoric of spiritual warfare, of holy war, of sacral violence is mostly being channeled into the false claim that Trump won the election, but in service of specifically Trumpian talking points, with Christian rhetoric being guided by partisan ideology rather than theological aims. Terry Pearson, for example, called on God to cause Democratic legislators to switch parties to give the GOP control and hand the election to Trump, saying, "And I'm asking you to strip Nancy Pelosi of her position there and reduce that majority to a minority in the name of Jesus. We ask you and we agree together and declare that the House becomes a majority of righteous representation."
All right, so let's stop for a moment, because you as the reader, if you're paying attention, you should recognize that that very prayer is coming from a person who should not be classified as evangelical. It's the word faith movement.
Yep.
You know, that's where that's coming from, the name it, claim it movement. Right. And it's very predominant. It's everywhere. We get visitors to our church who come in and come to Brian, and they have this theological past as part of who they are. And then they're intrigued by the degree to which we're preaching the Bible, and then it becomes a conflict because they recognize they have to either, you know, subjugate their views to the Bible or abandon the church. Because this language of, in the name of Jesus, we declare,
we agree together.
We agree together. Yep. Right, those are all buzzwords. And what we'd want to say to the author, if we could get a chance to meet him and talk to him, is there's a whole other segment of evangelical Christianity that you're not even touching out. The whole... just a giant segment of evangelicalism that you're not even addressing. Because this very next person is Paula White.
Well, Stephen String.
Yeah. Oh, okay, and then Paula White, right?
Yeah, Trump's Pentecostal allies weighed in with Stephen Strange discussing the massive voter fraud that seems to have taken place and a great war in the spirit to come, and then Paula White engaging in spiritual warfare to win the election on November 4th. Then in a second service on November 5, claiming the agendas against Trump's re-election of the Antichrist against God's chosen king. There are myriads of other examples. George Pearson talking about God intervening on Trump's behalf. Eric Metaxas tweeting about divine retribution on those who cheated. Pastor Greg Locke tweeting about evil elitist stealing our election.
I was really surprised about Greg Locke, too. That name surprised me, because I have a book from Greg Locke on these shelves, and it was excellent, but it's about 20 years ago. So it's hard to tell where he is now. And then we're going into Kenneth Copeland.
All right, leading a service, laughing at length at the concept of Biden being president. Michelle Bachmann praying, smash the delusion, father of Joe Biden as our president. He is not.
And that's such unfortunate language by all of them, because the scripture makes it so clear to us that God is the one that ordains these things. I mean, I'm thinking about Romans 13, and every Christian should know Romans 13. I mean, we can just relax around this table and around listening to podcasts. Relax. God's in control.
And what a sad miscarriage of the gospel, because, I mean, you effectively have focused on the wrong thing, step number one, and you effectively have taken your position and influence and put it away from the gospel on this ridiculous stuff.
Yep.
So step number two, you've failed in your calling as a pastor and leader. Some of them aren't pastors, you know, probably you might call them leaders.
Pseudo-pastors.
Right. And then, you know, thirdly, you've given... you know, the unbelieving, this false impression about what the most important thing is, and you've just, like, totally disregarded the gospel.
Yeah, I mean, Romans 13, let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. President Biden is as much my president as President Trump was as President Obama is. All three of them, my president. I can relax. I can just trust that God's in control. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. Rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to the bad. Would you have no fear? And Paul goes on and makes a very strong argument. He goes on and says, pay to what is owed, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to Rome. And the last statement is, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed. That's a hallmark of a true Christian.
Peter addresses it too.
Right. Peter addresses it as well. This is true evangelicalism. Mr. Biden is now my president. And that's just the reality. A true Christian can't walk around with a sign saying, not my president.
Yeah. And this is one of the big issues I have with historical revisionism, is because it's also that in reverse, which is, you know, since I didn't like what George Washington or Thomas Jefferson or some of those people said, I'm going to claim that, you know, they're not part of the past that God ordained. And so we're going to rewrite things. And so there's a very fine line there of, you know, pulling out the truths that, you know, were suppressed, and then giving God honor in even the past history that happened.
You're going to start your...
Well, I was going to say that you mentioned that they misrepresented the gospel. I would say, brother, they're not even anywhere in the ballpark where the gospel exists, because the gospel is Christ.
Right.
And Trump is not Christ.
Right. So right. Basically, they've invented their own gospel.
Yes.
Yes.
Right. Because their good news is that a conservative is in the office, mm-hmm. Of the presidency. He goes on to say, it is only now that results are clear, if still rhetorically contested, that the language of Trump's allies can return to the eschatological. Richard Land, president of the Southern Evangelical Seminary, responded to an interview by asking him why God would allow Trump to lose, by saying, it could be that Joe Biden and Kamala D. Harris are a judgment of God on the United States. And those sentences are so unfortunate. They are just so unfortunate. Because God is both judging America and being gracious and compassionate to America at the very same time.
And my answer would be, yeah, Netflix is a judgment of God on America.
Sure.
The amount of, you know, just it's just getting worse. Just think about all of the things that regular Americans engage in that are just, you know, flat out, let's just call it sin. I mean, we're our own judgment of God on America. Americans, like just the people who voted. I mean, we don't need a leader to be that.
Mm-mm. No, and it goes back again to Robert Jeffress, who we've talked about on several podcasts. Fox News is responsible for elevating that man into such a position of prominence. First Baptist pastor of Dallas.
Oh, it is Dallas.
Dallas. And at one point, an incredible gospel-preaching church, a place where people could go and get truly saved because they heard about sin and the atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ. But, you know, he gets elevated into this position of preeminence, and then on turn, it's like an idol. Mm-hmm. You just lose it. You can't have this level of appearance and not lose it. So he says, finally published an opinion piece entitled "Biden is President-elect. How should Christians respond?" In it, he writes, "Now it's always easier to submit and pray for someone when he's our preferred candidate, but the rubber really meets the road when the person who takes office is not the one we supported. Paul didn't give us any wiggle room. He commands applies to all the same, whether the emperor was faith-friendly Constantine or an evil emperor Nero." And, you know, I appreciate where he's going with faith-friendly Constantine, but I do want to remind the reader that this is the guy who would march his soldiers by the river and splash water on them and tell them they were now baptized and that they could die and know that they're going to heaven. So I don't really know how much he did for the Christian faith by giving people a ridiculous false assurance of their salvation.
The Edict of Milan. Everything ties back to the Edict of Milan, where he basically gave religious tolerance to Christianity.
Mm-hmm. Right, and that's the extent of it. He says, with the last note linking Joe Biden to Nero, okay, Jeffress pivots back to, once again, that apocalyptic perspective. And I just would want to say to the author, everyone doesn't think in this perspective 24/7. That's not us. There's a lot of us out there as Christians who are just living in the world that God's called us to live in with an effort of being salt and light, making a difference, loving our neighbor, seeing the gospel preached, hoping that people come to Christ. We're not always doing that. Nero was seen as the first persecutor of Christianity, and in late antiquity had already been given an apocalyptic image of the Antichrist. And again, I have no qualms with that, because when you're a Christian being fed to the lions, clearly that's the beast. Clearly that's the beast. And if you guys remember when we went through Revelation, one of my guiding premises was that we have to read this book first and foremost as it was written to the early church. Because that's who it was written to, first and foremost, not the year 2020. Now that Trump has lost, let the apocalypse recommence. So now his basic premise is that for 4 years we abandon it, right? That's his basic premise, because we couldn't associate anything to this because our leader was in office. And I'd want to say, go ahead. You have a thought?
Not an important one. Could John have made a mistake, not 3.5, but 4?
So you're referring to a season and a half a season. Yeah. Right. Talking about the 3.5 years. Ultimately, though, it remains the case that the evangelical preachers have primarily been deploying the language of partisan...
It's been 3.5.
Yes, it has right now, yeah. Ultimately, though, it remains the case that evangelical preachers have primarily been deploring the language of partisan rhetoric in the guise of Christianity, tempering and transforming their most ardent beliefs in the process. And, I would say some, maybe, that's not a fair reflection. There's been a lot of us out there that have had a struggle with Trump and his sin and his behaviors. Think about the piece that John Piper wrote. You guys read that a couple weeks ago?
No.
Did you see it? Nate, you saw it?
About why he's not voting?
Yes.
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
It was incredible. We should have done a podcast. We need to pull that back out and do a podcast on that very piece.
Because then didn't MacArthur or somebody respond to him about why he is voting?
Mm-hmm. Yes.
And wrote a response, even though I agree with you that neither candidate is godly or anything else, there's still this reaching aspect of government infringement upon our ability to worship God. Therefore, mm-hmm. we still need to vote. It's not a...
Yeah.
And MacArthur's going through that.
And in California, he sure is. And again, what we would say to the author is, and to everyone listening that might still be listening, is there's not a single preacher that represents evangelicalism. You just identified right there, if we look at Mark Devereux, we look at John Piper, and we look at John MacArthur, three different guys, East Coast, Central, and West Coast, and they all have a different perspective on this. Each one of them.
Right, yeah. Mark Devereux shut his church down entirely.
Yep.
John MacArthur just went on like nothing. And John Piper's churches, which he's not the pastor of anymore, you have to sign up, and they have a small amount of people who can come in person. And
right.
They, yeah.
Right. So three different perspectives on three different things. So it's very difficult to write an article and then throw us all in this camp. Now, it's convenient for the author. Thomas, how do I pronounce that last name?
Lakeek.
Lakeek is an assistant professor of history at Grandview University in Iowa. So ultimately, though, remains the case that evangelical preachers have primarily been deploying the language of partisan rhetoric. Why was the coronavirus not an apocalypse? Ebola was, because Trump said over and over again that it was not a crisis. If it was, they would have to take it seriously. Split with Trump and close their churches, which they will not do. I'm going to tell you right now, opening and closing Berean Baptist Church had nothing to do with Trump. Had nothing whatsoever. That never even came into the decision-making process. The coronavirus is not the crisis they are waiting for. The crisis is what happens when the politician to whom you harnessed, thank you, your theology to loses. All right, my theology is harnessed to Jesus Christ. Okay, that's where it's harnessed, not to Trump. And my hope is not in a human. My hope is in the one that conquered death 2,000 years ago. That's where my hope is. Just as Trump refuses to acknowledge his electoral defeat, that's not something his evangelical allies are ready to deal with yet. And again, I would say that it's the partisans who are not ready to deal with his defeat, not the evangelicals. We have moved on. I'll just tell you that right now. We have moved on. We have bigger fish to fry than who's the next president of the United States. It'll take care of itself.
And he does have to remember these religiously oriented celebrities. I'm not going to call them preachers.
Yeah.
These religiously oriented celebrities are the shock doctors as much as Howard Stern.
Sure, absolutely.
Or any of those guys.
That's a fair comparison.
And I mean, he says, you know, that the religious people don't take it as a crisis because Trump says it's not. But, I mean, you could flip the coin over and say the only reason that the majority of people think that it is a crisis is because that's what the news says.
That's right.
Over and over and over again.
Right.
You know, they make it sound like it's the worst thing ever, or as Jack said, Hollywood, and
sure.
You know, like, everybody's going to die from it. But when you look at the facts, as we said in the beginning, it's a very small percentage. So if you really look at, you know, who actually is contracting it, who's dying from it, when you look at that, you say it's not, you know, it's not that big of a crisis. Yes, you know, we need to be careful. Yes, we need to monitor our symptoms so that, it, you know, we don't just spread it, you know, irrationally or you
right.
know, whatever.
Recklessly.
Recklessly. But on the flip side,
can life stop forever?
Right. I mean, it's not like, you know, you walk outside and take a breath out of a bubble and you're dead.
And I can't, and we can't, and again, we're not making light of the nurse or the doctor who was in New York City at the height of this.
Of course not.
When it was just unbelievable for them and they were working these super long hours and were watching patients die and stuff. I'm sure there was trauma for that.
Yeah, there are people that have post-traumatic stress disorder because of this.
Yeah, and nobody here at this table is saying that, listener. That's not what we're saying at all.
No, we heard about Sunday night in our congregation. Do you remember we heard about the guy who said that two family members and another
third one,
and it was like isolated to isolated to a particular family. That is unbelievably tragic.
Yep.
Right, but it's not any more tragic than all the other things that happen. Entire flights of planes being taken down. All kinds of just insane things. We live in a very fallen world. It's sad. And if you don't have hope in Christ, what then do you have hope in? It shouldn't be in Biden any more than it's Trump. It shouldn't be in a Republican any more than it's a Democrat.
I was just saying, that's what we looked at that last night in Micah 2, the last verses 12 and 13. You know, the whole point of, you know, sure, God was judging, you know, Israel, the North tribe and the South, you know, Judah and Israel both. But his whole point was, there's a remnant that I'm going to gather you back.
Yep.
You know, I'm not going to just cast you out. I'm not going to forget you. I'm not going to break my promise.
That's the story of the Bible.
You know, I will draw you back in. We will regroup. We will grow again into that multitude that I promised Abraham that his people would be, you know, would be magnified and would grow and would be as the sand on the sea and all the seashore and all that. And then he says, you know, I'm going to lead you out as your king. You know, I'm not going to forsake you. And we just see that over and over again. And yes, we have downturns. And yes, we get punished. And we get beat up, you know, because of sin. But Christ says, I'm not going to forget you. I'm still going to come back. There's always going to be a remnant. And I will always restore my people in the end.
Right. And that's what Scripture teaches. And that's where our hope is ground, in the truth of the Word of God. And we hope your truth... hope is ground there as well. Don't let these other so-called evangelical pseudo-preachers distract you from the truth. Thanks for listening. If you have any feedback, we'd love to hear it. pastor@bbcfnc.org. That's my email address. Love to hear from you. Thanks for listening. Have a great day.